Thank you so much, and thank you for that beautiful rendition. God so loved the world, and that's the focus today, isn't it? At this Easter time, it should be the focus every day of our lives. Let's never forget that. But at this particular time, and by the way, I understand that Passover this year coincides exactly with Easter. It was the time of the Passover, not really the time of Easter, when Jesus died. But we can be so grateful to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. And, you know, resurrections are wonderful events, aren't they? I know of a few of them. First of all, as I think of these, I think of Moses. You know, Moses died on Mount Nebo. God buried him. We don't know how soon after. I don't think it was very long. He raised him to life again. That must have been a wonderful experience for Moses, because he didn't expect that. He thought it would be much later. And then I think later on as the prophet Elijah, who by the power of God was able to raise the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life. And then his successor, Elisha, he did a similar thing with the Shunammite woman's son. And then later in time, when Jesus actually walked this earth, you remember he was up there in Galilee with his disciples, and he was making his way towards the village of Nain, when he met a procession of death, the widow and her son. The widow's son had died. And Jesus was the great procession of life. And he raised this son to life, restoring him to his mother. What a time of rejoicing that must have been. And then, of course, there was the occasion of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus raised his daughter to life too. And I think one of the most amazing of the resurrections that Jesus performed was of a man who'd already been dead for 3 or 4 days. And when he said, "Roll the stone away from the tomb," they said, "But he'll be stinking by now." It was very hot in those regions. But Jesus called Lazarus forth. And he came first from the tomb. He came straight away. And he said, "Unbind him, let him go." And many people believed on him. And the record tells us that because Lazarus was now the living evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, the religious leaders not only wanted to put Jesus to death, but they tried to put Lazarus to death also. We hear no more of that in the record. So whatever happened, we are unaware. Then in the early Christian church, there was the occasion when God called Peter to a rather philanthropic woman by the name of Dorcas, who lived there by the seaside. And you remember the people came and showed the garments that she had made for them, and he raised her to life as well. But out of all the resurrections that I'm aware of, I remember the story of a young Armenian girl who once lived in a city called Constantinople. Today is the city of Istanbul. And Christians suffered very much in Turkey throughout many centuries. Turkey has been a place where Christians have suffered severely, and there was the famous March of Death as the Armenians were marched and to their death. And this young girl had the name of Diamondola. My wife and I read the book. It was published by the Review and Herald by Mildred Thompson Olsen. I don't know if it's still in print. But this young girl had a gift. She had the gift of learning languages. And she became a great asset to our church in that part of the world. because it was in its infancy. These were the days when Pastor Keogh, Pastor George Keogh, many of you will know, who was a famous lecturer at Newbold College, worked in Egypt. And he was in that same, I wouldn't say a conference, because I don't think it was organized, it was a mission, no doubt, but the headquarters was held in Constantinople, and they had this building where they lived, and it was the office, and it was the church, and it was very difficult times. And Diamond Dolor was a great asset to the church, because she was able to translate for the people and able to help them with the different languages. And one day this young woman died. And one of the pastors who was connected with the office was calling by one day, and he noticed the solemnness of the staff, and he said, "What's happened? What's wrong?" And they told him that Diamond Dolor had died. A great blow to the church. And so he asked where she was, and he went into the room and closed the door. And like the prophet of old, he knelt down and prayed that God would bring her back to life, because she was needed there in Constantinople. She was a great aid to the work, to the ministry. And God, he raised Diamond Dolor to life. And that actually happened in the early days of our mission work out there in the Middle East. And she continued doing that work for God that she had been doing before. And I believe that God raised Diamond Dolor not just to encourage the believers during those difficult times, but also as a witness to the unbelieving world around them. And so these are a few of the resurrections that I'm aware of. But I think the most magnificent of them all was the resurrection of Jesus Christ following his crucifixion. And if you turn with me back there to 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter, where we read for our scripture lesson, there's two more verses that we didn't read, but I'd like us to read now. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. And this is what the record tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For I handed on to you, as of the first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins." Whose sins? "For our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." Two very important events in the life and the ministry of Jesus. His death for our sins in fulfillment of the Scriptures, and his resurrection on the third day, which was also in fulfillment of the Scriptures. You see, both the death and the resurrection of Jesus are important. They are, in fact, central to the whole gospel that we believe in, that we respond to. If it wasn't for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, dear friends, none of us would have hope in this world. Before the foundation of this world, Christ gave himself for us as a lamb that would be slain for us. And so he died for our sins. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul tells us there in the very last verse of this chapter, Romans 4 and verse 25, it says that Jesus was handed over. That means he was given up to death for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. That is, to put us right with God. Two very important things. Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised to put us right with God. And then if we turn to the book of Hebrews, and the 9th chapter, and again it's the last verse of this chapter, a well-known verse I'm sure you know, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," when was that? It was on the cross of Calvary, back there in AD 31. "He died once," not many times, but once and for all. "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he did that when he came before, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, for Jesus to come a second time means that if he died, he had to be raised to life once again. And we know that those two focal points of the death and the resurrection around which the gospel is centered are the two most important factors of all. Without the death of Jesus, there would indeed be no resurrection. Christ's death would be of no value to any one of us if his resurrection had never taken place. Without his death and resurrection, there would be no second coming of Jesus. And we would be, as the Apostle Paul clearly says, of all men, most miserable. We would be people without any hope. Our faith would be in vain. There would be no resurrection at all. Death would be the end of all of us. You know, we speak in the language of the Bible when we talk about the second death. There's the death that we have here in this life, this present time, when we grow old, or we don't have to grow old either to die, but we die that death. But the second death is a death that comes after the millennium. And that death is different to the death that we have at this time. Because this death is spoken of by Jesus and the gospel writers as a sleep. Because from sleep we awake. And Christ has made it possible for us to be awakened from this sleep. In fact, he says, the day is coming when everyone who is in the grave will hear his voice. Those unto the resurrection of life, and those unto the resurrection of damnation. But when it comes to the second death, it is never once referred to as a sleep, because that death is final. There is no resurrection from that death. And all who reject the gift of salvation will sadly experience that death. But what I want to say is this, that if it was not for the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the second death at the end of the millennium would not take place. Because the first death would be as the second death. And so, dear friends, both the death and the resurrection of our Savior are most important to all of us. You remember when Jesus was on earth and he would tell his disciples, in fact, he told them on a number of occasions, that he was going to die and he would be raised again, but they just didn't seem to take that in reality. They couldn't understand what he was saying. The death of the Messiah to them was not in the equation, because the death of the Messiah had been lost sight of in the teaching of Judaism. And so the record tells us there, for example, in Mark chapter 9, he says, then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. After it took place, of course, they did understand. But you know, it's interesting. When we read the Gospel of Matthew, and it's only in the Gospel of Matthew we're told this, we're told that there were two great earthquakes. Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And we'll pick it up at verse 50. Here Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins. And let's notice what it says there. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. That means he died. And at that moment, at the moment he died, at that moment he says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And it says after his death, or after the his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly this man was God's son." Did you notice that when that great earthquake occurred, the tombs were split open, and it tells us that many of the saints arose when Jesus arose at the resurrection. And what did they do? They went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and they witnessed for Christ. I want you to bear that in mind, because we are going to come back to that point in a few moments. Then turn to the next chapter, chapter 28, and we come now to verse 1, when it says, after the Sabbath. Now, when did Jesus die? He died on the day before the Sabbath, on the preparation day, the day that we today called Friday. It was the sixth day in creation week. And so after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So as the end of the night was coming and the sun was just beginning to glint on the horizon, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were making their way to the tomb. And suddenly, it says, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. A great earthquake at the presence of the angel, when this tomb released its dead and Jesus came forth to life. So that by the time Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrived, Jesus had risen. You know, it is not only of interest, but of great importance to observe those two earthquakes. Let me read to you what the servant of the Lord says here in Desire of Ages, page 786, if you want the reference. It says, as Christ arose, he brought from the grave a multitude of captives. The earthquake at his death had rent open their graves, and when he arose, they came forth with him. They were those who had been co-laborers with God, and who at the cost of their lives had borne testimony to the truth. Now, we don't know who they were. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I've often wondered, I'm not saying it was, but I've often wondered, and one day we shall find out when Jesus comes, if Isaiah the prophet was amongst them. Because he had so much to declare. He's referred to there as the fifth gospel, the gospel prophet of the Old Testament. And maybe John the Baptist, too, was one, as the forerunner of Christ. But amongst them were those, or it says, those who were raised were those who had been co-laborers with God and who at the cost of their lives had borne testimony to the truth. I wonder who they were. Now they were to be witnesses for him who had raised them from the dead. What did the scripture say? They went into Jerusalem and spoke to the people. And those who came forth from the grave at Christ's resurrection were raised to everlasting life. They ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave. These, said Christ, are no longer the captives of Satan. I have redeemed them. I have brought them from the grave as the first fruits of my power to be with me where I am, never more to see death or experience sorrow. You imagine that? What a wonderful joy that would be for them to be raised and to be with Jesus in heaven at this time. You know, the Bible tells us that Roman soldiers were stationed to guard the tomb, and those soldiers, they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. I'd just like us to spend a few moments considering what they witnessed. First of all, we recognize from the scriptures that they were put there on guard on the Sabbath. It was during the Sabbath hours, and I'll show you that in a few moments, it was during the Sabbath hours that the guards were sent to guard that tomb. And then, as we read in the scriptures, early that Sunday morning, while dawn was just beginning, there was this great earthquake that occurred, and Christ arose. And the guards who were there, as they saw the angel descend from heaven, came in dazzling light and rolled back the stone and sat upon it, the guards fell stunned to the ground. And the angel met the women when they arrived and informed them that Jesus was risen, and bade them go on to Galilee and to tell the other disciples that he would meet them there. But notice carefully what it tells us here in verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11. While they were going, who were going? The women. While the women were going, it says some of the guard, not all of them, some remained there, but some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. What did the guards do? They told the chief priests everything that they had witnessed happen there at the tomb. The guards would have told the chief priests that there was this great earthquake and that this blinding light and the angels came and rolled back the stone like a pebble, and Christ came forth out of the grave glorified. And they would have told them how the women came to the tomb. And they were like dead men on the ground, unable to do anything. They witnessed it all. They obviously told the truth, because it says they told the chief priests everything that had happened. You know, after the death of Jesus, the soldiers had witnessed the earth wrapped in darkness at midday. But now, at Christ's resurrection, they saw the brightness of the angel illuminate the night. An earthquake had marked the moment that Jesus laid down his life. And another angel marveled, came and rolled back that stone and called the Son of God forth. Imagine the effect of all this upon these courageous men of war. Some of them now stagger from the garden like drunk men, dazed and frightened men, on their way into the city, perhaps stammering out to anyone who passed by what had happened, making their way towards the governor's residence, to Pontius Pilate, because they were answerable first and foremost to him. But you see, the news was already out. It reaches the Jewish authorities. And the servant of the Lord tells us that when they heard what had happened, they sent for the guards to be brought to them. And so the chief priests heard from them everything that had happened. And we read on here, next verse, verse 12. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story is told among the Jews unto this day. And so, dear friends, they had clearly understood what happened. The authorities, you remember, they had bribed Judas with money in order that they might kill Jesus. And now they were bribing the guards to falsify the account of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. It's pretty obvious from their reaction for what happened that they clearly understood the words of Jesus when he declared during his ministry, destroy this temple, and after 3 days I will rise it up again. When he was talking about the temple of his body. But it's interesting that at his trial, and it often happens this way, when people are seeking to give false evidence, they will twist the truth and make it apply to what they wanted to mean. Because at his trial, they hired false witnesses, you remember, to misconstrue what he said, to suggest that he was saying that the temple that stood in Jerusalem, which had taken 40-odd years to build, he was going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days, virtually accusing him of blasphemy and whatever. However, when he died, it says they remembered his words and they feared his resurrection. So they understood what he meant. There's no doubt about it. Let's come back here to Matthew 27 and we'll pick it up at verse 62. Jesus died on the Friday. And it says in verse 62 that the next day, which day was that? The Sabbath. They chose to do on the Sabbath what they would probably condemn others to do. It's strange, isn't it? But the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers? Go make it as secure as you can." Hence the reason for the Roman seal and the Roman guards coming to the tomb to guard it on the Sabbath. You know, the Roman seal would have composed strong cords, maybe ropes across the stone in various directions and anchored into the rocks. And then a Roman, an official Roman seal would have been placed over those rocks, over those ropes, so that no one could open that tomb without breaking that seal or cutting the ropes. And a guard of 100 soldiers, we're told this in Desire of Ages, a guard of 100 soldiers were placed around the tomb to prevent it from being moved and from breaking the seal. Can you imagine that? 100 soldiers around the entrance of that tomb so that no one could get past. Just think. They tried to prevent Christ's resurrection. These leaders who tried to prevent Christ's ministry, they tried to prevent his resurrection. As if 100 Roman soldiers with swords and spears and strength and armor and a rocky fortress and a great heavy stone and a Roman seal could seal the Son of God in the tomb. Not even mountains piled upon mountains could detain him. Nothing could detain him. Could not resist the angel coming from heaven and tossing that stone aside like a pebble and crying, "Son of God, come forth! Thy Father calls thee." And the Savior came to life by the life that was in his divinity. And he came forth as victor over death and over the grave. He who conquered sin by his atoning death on the cross also conquered death by his glorious resurrection. Those two important focal points of the Christian gospel. You know, friends, when we think of the false report that the priest conjured up, it's futile. They bribed the soldiers to change their eyewitness account of Christ's resurrection. And their idea of the disciples coming to steal Christ's body to falsify the claim of his resurrection was used to obtain the Roman guard, and now it was being used in spreading a false and malicious rumor. Their attempt to cover up the resurrection was full of weaknesses and would never stand up in a court of law. Can you imagine how a handful of disciples could make their way secretly through 100 soldiers surrounding the tomb? They would have been quite adept without disturbing them. We can be sure of one thing, dear friends, that if the report had been true, that the disciples had been and stolen the body, then there is no doubt in my mind that those Jewish leaders who hated the Romans would have jumped at the opportunity to condemn them, to denounce them, and demand that justice be met and that they be put to death for going to sleep on duty. But instead, their attempt to cover up the resurrection was full of weaknesses, and instead, they rewarded them handsomely. And it's inconceivable that all these guards would have fallen asleep simultaneously anyway and not been disturbed by anyone coming. And you mean to tell me that heavy stone that needed levers and strong men to roll it, the grinding noise of that heavy stone would have not disturbed the soldiers, 100 soldiers asleep? Come off it. How did the soldiers know what had happened if they were all asleep anyway? Rather strange, isn't it? Oh yes, sir, we were asleep, but we know it was the disciples that came. We saw them in our sleep, but we were so sleepy we failed to wake up and stop them. And by the time we did, they'd all gone. Can you imagine it? The chief priest somehow managed to persuade Pilate to keep hush as well about the situation, to turn a blind eye to the guards. Who knows, maybe they bribed him as well. But the whole sordid affair stinks of falsehood on their part all the way through. But besides, the truth was already out. Remember, the saints that were raised went into Jerusalem, and they told the story that Christ had risen. They testified on his behalf, as the scripture says. Others were made aware before the priest found out. And we can be so thankful that God, in his foreknowledge, took care of that situation. You know, for centuries previous to the coming of the promised Messiah, Israel had held that symbolic ceremony known as the wave sheaf. That is, of the first fruits of the harvest. And the first heads of ripened grain were gathered, and when they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, the sheaf of first fruits was waved as a thank offering before the Lord. And therefore, before that could be presented, not until that had been presented, could the sickle be put into the harvest to reap the harvest and gather in the rest of the sheaves. Because the wave sheaf represented, indeed, was dedicated to God and represented the harvest that was to come. And Jesus' resurrection took place on the very day when the wave sheaf would have been presented before the Lord. Because Jesus was the antitype of the wave sheaf. Christ arose from the dead as the first fruits of all the saints that sleep in Jesus. And as the first fruits, his resurrection represents the great resurrection harvest when Jesus will return again in all his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To the believer, Jesus is the resurrection, the life. He says, "He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live." That waif sheaf looked forward to that day when the believer asleep in Jesus would live again. In our Saviour, the life that was lost through sin is restored, dear friends. Jesus has life within himself, and he is able to give it to whom he will. He declared, "I came that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Death to the true and committed believer is no longer to be feared. If our hearts are right with God as they should be, and talking this morning, brother, about preparation, wherever you are, I saw you somewhere, I can't find you now. You must be around somewhere. But talking about the preparation, as we did in Sabbath school, certainly the Lord tells us that we need to be ready now, not plan to be ready. We need to be ready now. Because those who sleep in Jesus are safe. Their lives, their destiny cannot be changed once they fall asleep in Jesus. So death to the true believer is no longer to be feared. It is, as the Savior himself said, just asleep. Yes, asleep just for a little while, until he, the great life-giver, returns in all his glory and calls his saints back to life for eternity. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall be revealed, then shall you also be revealed with him in glory." Let's come back to that passage in 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, once again. We'll pick it up there from verse 20. We read this before, but let's read it again. Verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Excuse me. You see, Christ's resurrection is the type and the pledge of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of all the righteous dead. It's going to be a wonderful experience, isn't it? Imagine the cemeteries around the land and the graves pop open. I don't know if the stones will fall aside or shoot up in the air, but one thing I do know is that the angel of the Lord will come and say, "Come, your Savior calls you." A grave will give up its dead. Christ's resurrection is the type, the pledge of that sure hope. Again, the servant of the Lord says this. It is I of ages. "The voice that cried from the cross, 'It is finished,' was heard among the dead. It pierced the walls of sepulchres and summoned the sleepers to arise. Thus will it be when the voice of Christ shall be heard from heaven. That voice shall penetrate the graves and unbar the tombs, and the dead in Christ shall arise. And at the Saviour's resurrection, a few graves were opened, but at his second coming, all the precious dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth to glorious immortal life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise his church and glorify it with him above all principalities, above all powers, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come." My dear friends, before we close, Let's just take a few moments to consider those Jewish priests, those religious leaders. Because knowing the fabricated report that they had made, that they had engineered, knowing that they could not really hide from the truth, they would be afraid of what might now happen, how the people might in fact react if the truth ever came out of what they'd done. Afraid that they might come face to face with the Messiah whom they had crucified. Always looking over their shoulder. Not even feeling safe behind locked doors. That would always haunt and terrorize them. They had sacred blood on their hands. The only way that they could be released from such fear was by accepting Christ's sacrifice for themselves. Which I'm glad to say happened to many of them on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were convicted and they said, "What shall we do?" Only then could they be released. And those that believed were released. Just as any one of us can be released from the condemnation of our sins as we look to Jesus and receive him as our redemption, as our salvation. And what of those Roman soldiers? What a story they had to tell. Friends, what a testimony they had to give. They saw it happen. But they sold their integrity to the Jews for a bag of money. They came in with a marvelous testimony of truth. But they went out with a lying report. Could their consciences ever be clear? As Edwin Markham so eloquently set to rhyme, "I was a soldier in my prime. Now age is on me and the yoke of time. I saw your risen Christ, but I am he who reached the hyssop to him on the tree. And I am one of those who watched beside the sepulchre of him we crucified. All that last night I watched with sleepless eyes. Great stars arose and swept across the skies. The world was all too still for mortal rest, for fearful thoughts were busy in the breast. The night was long, so long. It seemed at last a long life had passed. I had grown old and long life had passed. Far off the hills of Moab, touched with light, was swimming in the hollow of the night. I saw Jerusalem all wrapped in cloud, stretched like a dead thing folded in a shroud." Once in the pause of our whispered talk, I heard something on the garden walk. Perhaps it was a crisp leaf lightly stirred. Perhaps the dream note of a waking bird. When suddenly an angel burning white came down with earthquake at the break of light. He rolled a great stone from the sepulchre, mixing the morning with the scent of myrrh, and lo, the dead had risen with the day. The man of mystery had gone his way. Years have I wandered carrying my shame. Now let the tooth of time eat out my shame. For we who all the wonder might have told kept silence, for our mouths were stopped with gold." Dear friends, we also have a testimony to share, do we not? A testimony of Jesus who died and rose for each one of us. That of Christ and his redeeming love to share with us the wonderful message and gift of salvation that we can go and share the good news of with others. to tell people that Jesus is alive, and we know that Jesus is alive because we have experienced his life in our own very lives. He has touched us in such a way that human knowledge cannot comprehend until it is experienced. That experiential knowledge within our hearts is our testimony that we can give. But do we sometimes keep silent when we should be broadcasting him to those around? Dear friends, it is my prayer that we shall always give a true and faithful witness for him as our Lord and our Savior, is my prayer. Amen.